All right. So this week's message I titled, "You Want a King?" But you know, you have to ask this the right way. You can't do it like you're going through, like you're at a drive-through window. "Did you want a king with those fries?" No, that's not the right way to say it. You know, it's really, you have to say it with astonishment. "You want a king?" It's like afterwards you really want to say, "You want a king? Really? Are you sure?" And I'll get to that at the end of the message on why it should be an astonishing thing to ask, "You want a king?" Because this week, and Aaron touched on it a little bit, we get to the instructions on judges in 16, Deuteronomy 16, and kings on Deuteronomy 17. And as I read the portion, I asked myself two questions. What's the difference between a judge and a king? And why was it so bad? Why was it so bad for Israel to ask for a king, for wanting a king? Adonai gave instructions about both judges and kings, so why would it be wrong for Israel to ask for a king at that time? So before we get into the why it was problematic, let's talk a little bit about what a judge is, and then we'll talk a little bit about what a king is and what the problem was. Judges were appointed by God in response to prayers from Israel. They can be seen from the death of Joshua through the time of Samuel. In other words, between Joshua and King Saul. During that time, it was God who was the king, as he always was supposed to be. Now, in order to properly understand what a judge it was in the biblical meaning, we can't think of a judge as we think about him today. We can't think of a judge as someone who's appointed by men to judge between two people, who's right, who's wrong. That's not what a judge was back then. Back then, a judge was someone who rose up. And when I say rose up, it wasn't rising up in his own authority, in his own power. But Adonai appointed him to rise up, to be a military leader, to accomplish a very specific task. Now, normally, after that task was done, he would, during his lifetime, he would normally lead Israel and be that leader, mostly military. Judgeships were not inherited. They didn't get passed down from offspring, from parents to offspring. And quite frankly, there were large periods of time when there was no judge in the land. Now remember the history of the Israelite people. What happened? They would live, they'd forget Adonai, they would start sinning, they would be expelled, or other people would come in and take over, and they would be under their thumb. They would cry out to Adonai. Adonai would send the judge. The judge would bring them out of that bondage. They would be happy. They would be praising Adonai. And then what? They'd forget Adonai again. They would sin again and go through the whole cycle over and over and over again. This was a cycle that just kept repeating. Now with Samuel, we see him as a judge appointed. We see him as a judge who appointed successor judges. And that would be his sons, Joel and Abijah. And they acted wickedly. Now the only other time a judge was appointed as a replacement was done by Eli. Actually, just before, when Samuel was a child. And Eli appointed his two sons, and they were evil. And they, of course, we see through Samuel chapters 3 and 4, that they were appointed, and then they were killed. And in fact, they were killed, and Eli was killed, or died, I should say, because of their evil. The two sons, because they were evil, and Eli, not for the evilness and the sins of the son, but because he saw the evil, he saw the sins, and didn't do anything about it. They were all taken out. So Samuel knew the bad precedent that was set by Eli by setting sons into the position of judgeship. Now the story of the end of Judges, the end of the time of Judges for Israel, is in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we're told by Scripture that Samuel was old, so he appointed his sons, Joel and Abijah, as judges, and the people didn't like him. So let's take a look at Samuel starting in 1 Samuel 8:3, starting there. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now anoint for us a king to judge us. Let us like all the nations." But the matter was displeasing in Samuel's eyes when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to Adonai. Now, before we go any further with the story of the people asking for a king, let's take a closer look at what Adonai thought about kings and the whole idea of kingships and what he wanted. Because sometimes we think, after reading this story, well, Adonai is supposed to be our king. So he must hate kings, right? I mean, he just didn't want them. Well, that's not necessarily overly true. I believe what really was the problem was a timing issue, which is it's just like so much is a problem all the time, right? We all want things in our own time. Israel wanted things in their own time. It wasn't that Adonai was opposed to kings. I mean, after all, he appoints an eternal king, Yeshua. But it was a timing issue. In fact, Adonai promised kings for Israel. Looking back to Genesis 17, we see that one of the first promises for a king. Adonai in this chapter changes Abram's name to Abraham to signify the greater promise that he has for him and the covenant that he's making with Abraham. Then Adonai says this in verse 6 of Genesis 17. "Yes, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings will come from forth from you. Yes, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant in order to be your God and your seed's God after you." Notice the plurals there, kings and seeds. So we see that a king was in the picture for Israel, which it seems was part of the covenant of Adonai. When we go ahead a few verses, we again see the kings were to be part. Genesis 17:15. "God also said to Abraham, 'As for Sarah, your wife, you are not to call her by the name Sarai. Rather, Sarah is her name. And I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son from her. I will bless her, and she will give rise to nations. Kings of the peoples will come from her.'" Just as Abraham's name was changed, so was Sarai to Sarah, to indicate the covenant promise made to them. And again, we see kings of the people were to come from her. So not just one king, but kings, earthly kings. Melech is king. And here it's translated as Melchim, multiple kings. Generations of kings will come from the family line. It is the promise that not only will kings come from Israel, always, It's the promise that not only will the king of Israel always come from the line that will go through Abraham, but also David, and then through to Yeshua, who of course becomes not an earthly king, but a heavenly king, an eternal king, who is over earth for all times. But regarding earthly kings, there are instructions as well as warnings that come from Adonai. As for the instructions, they're found mostly starting in Deuteronomy 17:14. We've heard this in the Drash a little bit by Aaron. Thank you for that primer. Now, again, here's the word that there will be kings, but also instructions on what they were to follow. So Deuteronomy 17:14, starting there for a little bit. When you come to the land that Adonai your God has given you, possess it and dwell in it. And you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations around me. You will indeed set over yourself a king, whom Adonai your God chooses. One from among your brothers will be appointed as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he should not multiply horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to multiply horses, because Adonai has said to you, you must never go back that way again. Nor should he multiply wives for himself so that his heart does not turn aside, nor multiply silver and gold for himself. So we see there are limitations on who can be a king and what the king should do. First, it says king should be a brother and not a foreigner. When the northern tribes separated, they didn't have a king who came from the line of Abraham. They never did. And I believe that's why they were never able to repossess the land, such as the southern tribes did. Their kings always came through the line that it was supposed to come through, the line of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. The instructions of Deuteronomy 17 also have three limitations for kings. We read that the king should not multiply horses, multiply wives, and multiply silver and gold. And there are reasons for these limitations. The limitation on horses was to limit the lust for power. You know, as Aaron said, a horse at that time was like a tank. And even today we say, well, a tank, you see tanks get blown up all the time now, especially with the war going on over in Ukraine. But think of it as a Black Hawk helicopter, high and fast and deadly. That was a horse then. The limit on wives was to keep them from lusting after status. Because what would a king do? He would marry, he would take other wives, he would take women in order to make treaties with the other lands to bring them into the fold of his power and his authority. So that he wasn't supposed to go out and take many wives in order to lust after all of that. It was to keep him humble, keep political allegiances to a minimum. And finally, to limit silver and gold so they would not become wealthy and depend on their wealth instead of depending on Adonai for all that he needed. So, there was also instructions for a king found in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17:18, starting there, says, now, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself a copy of this Torah on a scroll from what is before the Levitical king, Kohanim. It will remain with him, and he will read it all the days of his life in order to learn to fear Adonai, his God, and to keep all the words of his Torah and those statutes. Then his heart will not be exalted above his brothers, and he will not turn from the commandments to the right or to the left, so that he may prolong his days in his kingship, he and his sons in the midst of Israel. So they were to be kings, and they were to continue on. And each one of them was to write on a scroll. Now, some people think that it's all of the Torah, the five books. Most people believe that it was just Deuteronomy that he was talking about, because Deuteronomy is what? It's the summation of all the laws from before. And he was to write it before a Levitical Kohanim, so that the priest could teach him what he was writing about, and so that he would fully understand it. The king was to be a moral leader of the portion of the law of the land of Adonai. So now we know the roles of judge and king. Now for the change that Israel wants, going from judges to a king. We read earlier in 1 Samuel 8 that the people of Israel were not happy with Samuel's sons that he appointed as judges, and went to Samuel to demand a king instead. Samuel knew that it was bad, and he went to Adonai in prayer. And Adonai's response is in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 8. Then Adonai said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in all that they said to you. For they have not rejected you, rather they have rejected me from being king over them." Wow. The people should have known that it was Adonai who was the king over them and was meant to be king over them for all time. Samuel's sons were wicked, undoubtedly bad, but they should not have rejected Adonai's ways. Reject the judges? Yes. Not Adonai as king. Israel, the Jewish people, were called to be a peculiar people, not the same as all those around them. Perhaps their sons were there for a reason. Maybe these evil sons were allowed to take hold of this judgeship. Maybe it was a test to see what Israel would do. Maybe a better way for them to go would have been to ask for new judges, not a king. So why did they do this evil? At the end of the life of Samuel, he says this in 1 Samuel 12. Starting in 1 Samuel 12:12, it says, "But when you saw Nahash, king of the Amorites, marching against you, you said to me, 'No, a king must reign over us, even though Adonai your God is your king.' Now, therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen, whom you have asked for, and behold, Adonai has set him as king over you." Now, in Hebrew, Nahash, the name of the Amorite king, means serpent. So what we see is a serpent came against Israel and scared them into wanting a king. Wanting a king that they could see lead them into battle instead of the king that they have known and who has always led them into victory. Adonai, but they couldn't see Adonai, and therefore they lost their trust. They lost their faith. Is the problem. Even before Samuel places the king over Israel, he warns them with words from Adonai about what a king would be like, even the king that Adonai was going to place above them. When we look, the warning is quite lengthy, and it is a stern warning for them. But they didn't listen. Not only did they not listen to the long list of warnings, listen to what they said to Adonai at the end. So this is I'm going to read a big passage here. So listen and read along with me on the screens. Starting in 1 Samuel 8:11. "This will be the practice of the king that will reign over you," he says. "He will draft your sons and assign them to charioteers and horsemen, and they will run before the chariots. He will appoint them as commanders of thousands and captains of fifties, and also some to plow the fields, reap the harvest, make the weapons of war and the equipment of the chariots. Also, he will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will seize the best of your fields, vineyards, and olive groves and give them to the courtiers. Courtiers. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officials and slaves. He's going to take your good works and give it to the hangers-on of the kingdom. He will also take your male and female servants, your best young men and your donkeys, and make them do his work. He will also take the tenth of your flocks. Then yourselves will become his slaves. When the day comes and you cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourself, Adonai will not answer you on that day. But the people refused to listen to Samuel, and they said, no, but a king should be over us, so we may become like the nations. Oi! So we may become like the nations, having our king who will judge us go out before us and fight our battles. They declared that they want to be like the nations. They're supposed to be a peculiar people. They want to be like the nations. They want a king to go out and fight before them. But wait, this was the job of Adonai. He was to be their king. He was the one who would fight before them, right? He always went out before Israel. But they rejected him. They rejected Adonai, totally abandoning him. It wasn't that Adonai abandoned them. They abandoned him. They had evil judges, Samuel's sons, so they turned from Adonai. And what does that have to do with us today? What does that mean for us? Even as they rejected Adonai then, he did not totally abandon them. The northern tribes of Israel lost the land rights permanently due to not keeping the instructions of always having a brother Israel as king. However, they did not lose the right to be called Jewish. They didn't lose the right to be called children of Adonai. They didn't lose the path to salvation. This is also true for all peoples today. Regardless of how far you may have moved away from Adonai, regardless of the sins committed in your life, even if you've never known him before, there is a path to Adonai. Even if you think your past actions are so bad, they would keep you from his presence, they will not. The example of a request for a king that we see in Scripture, that request of foregoing Adonai by the Israelites, is nothing compared to what you can do today. Or, if you think your sin is that bad, okay, it's equivalent to what they did. But they still have a path back. You still have a path back as well. What we see is the people of Israel, those northern tribes, still are within the love and mercy of Adonai. It shows that for us today, there is no such thing as being too far from Adonai to find salvation. Regardless of sin, regardless of age, no one is too far and no one is too old to accept Yeshua as their personal Savior, and to be cleansed by his blood, as we're told in Leviticus. His is a kingdom that will reign forever for all people. The promise made in Luke 1:32 through 33 was a kingdom forever. Luke 1:31, starting there. Behold, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua. Remember, this is the angel talking to Miriam. He will be great and will be called Ben Elyon. Adonai Elohim will give him the throne of David, his father. He shall reign over the house of Jacob for all eternity, and his kingdom will be without end. His kingdom will be without end. And it is for everyone, as written in Romans 10:11 says this, for the scripture says, whoever trusts in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, richly generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls upon the name of Adonai shall be saved. It doesn't matter Jew or Gentile. So you say, well, we know who the Jew is. Who are the Gentiles? Everyone who's not Jewish is a Gentile. It's not a dirty word. So what does that include? Well, we know Christians, Gentile, they're not Jewish. They get saved if they call on the name of the Lord. Agnostics, not Jewish, but they'll get saved when they call on the name of the Lord. Muslims, not Jewish, but they'll get saved if they call on the name of the Lord. Regardless of who you are, or who you were, or what you've done, salvation is through Yeshua, whose kingdom is forever and for everyone. I will guarantee that there is nothing you could have done that's worse than Israel saying that they turn from Yeshua. It's almost as if they were face to face with Yeshua and said, we don't want you as king. You think you've done worse than that? Maybe you've said those words, but that's okay. He's still very close to you, and if you turn to him, he will be there to bring you home to his kingdom. You can still be saved by the blood, just as they were still saved by the blood. So the question I asked at the start, you want a king? Really? Really means you want a king instead of a god? You had a god. You want a king? He's your king. You want a king? You already have a judge. You want a king? You have a God who is king, who loves you, and is merciful towards you. Do you really want to forgo that for an earthly king? It is not too late to turn back to him, or to turn to him for the first time. Until you take your last breath, where he comes back the second time. Then it becomes too late. But until then, you can still claim him to be your king. What do? We disclaim everything of the world to be our king. We disclaim everything of the world to be an idol. We put that all aside. And it doesn't mean that stuff's not important, but it's not an idol. It's not our king. It's not our savior. The thing to be put above it all is Yeshua, the one who shed his blood for us, the one who fulfills Leviticus 17 that says blood was given for the atonement of men. So, since we don't know when our last breath is going to be, Or we don't know when he's going to be coming back. Now's the time to make the decision. Now's the time. I'll do it tomorrow. How do you know you have a tomorrow? I'll do it later. How do you know there's a later? We don't know. Now's the time to lift up your voice in prayer. Now's the time to say, Father, I've sinned by turning my back to you. Forgive me. Cleanse me by your blood. Accept me as your child, as I'm accepting you as my Father, my King, my Savior, Yeshua. I encourage you at home. Say that prayer. Amen. Don't wait, because you don't know when that time is going to come that you won't be breathing a second breath. He is an eternal King, and he wants to bring you into an eternal kingdom. Don't make the mistake of thinking this is all there is. This is not all there is. This is the tip of an iceberg that is so much bigger than what you can see and what you can hear and what you can know. Reach out to him and he will reach out to you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.